I know that you thought we were never going to get out of chapter one. And we spent almost a whole month in chapter one. Now we start chapter two, and we actually get tonight to the reason that Paul wrote this second letter. Remember, he wrote the first letter because he couldn't get back. He was chased out of town. He'd only gotten to spend a short amount of time with these people. He had heard that radical persecution had broken out through that whole part of the world. And he was concerned about these people, but it was almost a year before he could actually write to them and check in on them. And then he sent Timothy with the letter. And apparently Timothy came back with a good report, because this letter starts with a good report of the things that Paul had been praying for them were happening, that despite the horrible persecution, people were strong in the Lord. However, Timothy came back with a report that some things were misunderstood concerning the coming of the Lord. I find it remarkable that given the short amount of time that Paul spent with them, originally, before he was chased out of town, he taught them a lot, which they retained. And it's interesting that of all the things he told them, he did talk to them about the events surrounding the coming of Jesus and all that, what the Old Testament calls the day of the Lord. That's a phrase from some of the Old Testament prophets. It's not a 24-hour day. It is the period of time which God intervenes in world history, human history, that is at its absolute worst. And it's made up of four primary events. The first one is God's people are taken out of the world. The world enters into a period of what is called the tribulation that covers 7 years. Then Jesus returns with, the Bible says, tens of thousands of his saints to the earth to judge evil once and for all, to set up his rule and his reign on the earth. All of that is called the day of the Lord. Apparently there were some problems, and verses 1 and 2 tell us the reason why he writes this, but I want to give a couple of little bit of disclaimers about this, that maybe that's the wrong word, but introductory comments. One is that this letter was written to comfort them. It was written to clarify some things, but because of the things they were misguided about, they were freaking out. They're very strong words that are used here in verse 2. And so it was written to clarify and to comfort. I think that the coming of the Lord, even the parts of the story that we aren't going to be around to see, because we won't be here, it's very comforting for those that have hope in the Lord. The only thing that's disturbing about it is that, if you know, like I do, many people who, unless something happens radical very soon, they'll be stuck here because they've rejected the Lord, and my heart breaks for them. But for the believer, this is, the Bible says, this is our blessed hope. This is what we look forward to. So let me read these. I'll read all the way through verse 12. I'm pretty sure we can get that far tonight. The primary subject of this section has to do with Antichrist. He's called by a bunch of different names in the Bible. The final world ruler. The Bible says he is directly brought to power and empowered by Satan himself. And we'll talk about that tonight. Even though I don't personally care who he is, I think he's out there. I think he's being groomed for power right now. One of the things that always gets me excited about this, even though I don't plan on being around to see any of it, unless they've got replays or something in heaven, but it's exciting to me to see how close we are, because all of the machinery that needs to be in place for him to make his move is already there. And that is thrilling to me. You couldn't say that even 20 years ago. You couldn't say it 100 years ago. It's interesting that all throughout human history, people have been, ever since this letter was written, actually, Christians have been trying to guess who the Antichrist is, and some of the guesswork is silly because they're just events that there are things that have to be in place in the world. Remember what God said to Daniel in the very end of Daniel. He said, you know, this is not going to make sense to anybody except believers at the end of time when it's happening. It'll make perfect sense to them that have studied. It won't make sense until then, a lot of it. And so it is interesting seeing the pieces fall into place. It becomes very thrilling. Just like when we studied Jesus, what Jesus had to say about labor pains, the signs of his coming that his disciples asked about, and he called them labor pains, which, you know, when they increase in their frequency and their intensity, you know that the birth is about to happen. When you're watching that happen, all of those things. 7 or 8 different lines of prophecy, areas of prophecy, economics, spiritual condition of the world, even the geological condition of the world, alignment of nations, all of those things, 7 or 8 different ones specifically followed over well over 1,000 years, all converging at the same time and one point of time is pretty thrilling. And that's the days that we're living in. And the reason that a lot of Bible commentators in the past always had difficulty with this is that there were not pieces in place at that time. I don't think some of this could have happened until the internet happened. Some of the things the Bible says are going to happen during this end period of time where people all over the world are going to watch something happen at the same time wouldn't have been possible even until the speed of the internet was increased and satellite communication. So there are exciting days that we live in. Paul wrote this not to give them necessarily new information. He called to clarify something that they obviously misunderstood in order to comfort them. Every time Paul does that, every time Paul writes something to correct a problem, we benefit because we get to hear what he has to say is the right way. And so that's the way I look at this. There are things that Paul talks about here that really are not talked about in other places. There are a lot of pieces that you have to put together from all over the Bible to add to this. I'm not going to even attempt to do all of it, but I'm going to give you some more information. So here we go, chapter 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed. By the way, the NIV in this passage is filled with some really watered-down words and even misleading words. And the word unsettled and the word alarmed are highly sanitized words. They're very strong words in Greek. These people were freaking out. Not to become easily freaked out by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. My NIV says, until the rebellion occurs. The Greek word is the word apostasia. And many translations just use the word apostasy, which is our English word, obviously comes from that. I think the word rebellion is just a tad misleading, so I'm going to read apostasy. Some of the translations say falling away, which is also better than rebellion. That day will not come until the apostasy occurs and the man of lawlessness, or some of your translations may say man of sin, is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. That's what son of perdition means in the older translations. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That event is talked about in several other places in Scripture. Verse 5, every commentary that I read said that they sensed a little bit of frustration in this sentence. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? In other words, they wouldn't be freaking out if they just remembered what they were told. And now, you know what is holding him back. Circle the word what if you have an NIV. And now you know what is holding him back. That is Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, man of sin. So that he may be revealed at the proper time. His appointed time is what the Amplified Bible says, which carries the flavor of this word in the original language. Because the secret power or the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who holds it back or restrains will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Circle the word one, that, and the word he. So you have some restraining force keeping Antichrist from coming to power that can be spoken of as a what, as a one, and as a he. Tell you what I think that means. I'm not the only one. One difficulty in teaching this whole thing is that when Paul talks about stuff that he taught them when he was there, we don't know what that was. We do not have the information of what it was that he talked about. So basically everything that we do, we're trying to figure that out from what he writes now, is educated guesswork. However, I think it's clearer if you look at it than maybe some think. So, the one who restrains or holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. That's a good phrase to underline too. It's a little awkward in Greek, but it helps you to understand what taken out of the way means. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will, my NIV says overthrow, and that's just very misleading. It's a fatter word. The Greek word literally means consume, whom the Lord Jesus will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan. That means it will be brought about by the working of Satan and displayed in all kinds of, here's another bad word, counterfeit is what the NIV says, and that is very misleading. The word lying is better. Counterfeit sounds like fake miracles. They're real miracles and signs and wonders, but the Bible says that the real word in the Greek text is not the word for counterfeit, it's the word for lie. So lying, miracles, and signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. I think this part of verse 10, is, as I said last week, is one of the more important verses in the Bible. I think it's a good thing to have to wrap our brains around, because a lot of times people get really ticked off when they hear about God's judgment. They think God is not being fair, and I think just these next few verses clarify some things just in an exceptional way. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. J.B. Phillips says they refused to love the truth which would have saved them. It's not like God just got ticked off and said, all right, you guys, you're toast. He offered them a life preserver. He offered them a way to be rescued. And they said, I don't need no stinking life preserver. I'm fine, thank you. I'm a good swimmer. I can get by on my own. Besides, I don't believe in God. And God says, well, you're going to regret that decision. You're going to perish because you refused the truth that would have saved you. Verse 11, for this reason, that is because they refused the truth that would have saved them. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. I always thought the English translations that use the definite article, the, were pointed. I'm not sure, having looked at the Greek text, it's just the word a. It's a, isn't it? Or is it the? It, huh? Yeah, it's a definite article. The lie. We'll talk about what that means. So that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, that the Amplified Bible says refused to believe the truth once again. This is an, and there you need to insert the word instead, because it's the flavor of the original text, and I don't know why the NIV just blows it here, but they have not believed the truth, but instead have delighted in wickedness. Just in case I don't get there tonight, I think it's important to understand the definition of this biblical word that's translated wickedness. It doesn't mean being especially naughty. It's a pointed word. It means someone, and it's not somebody who is just doing what comes natural. It is someone who knows what the truth is, who knows what is right, who knows what is wrong, and deliberately chooses the wrong. It's a fat word. It's like sin on steroids. It's a powerful word of will and choice and resistance to the truth. And all of that last passage are filled with that. But let's rewind. I'm going to try to cover enough territory to flesh this out. It is daunting every time you teach anything having to do with the end times. The last time I did a series on the end times, it took 8 weeks to do it. So I know I can't cover everything, but I can perhaps fatten up a little bit about this person who's known as, here, the man of lawlessness. John calls him Antichrist. Remember, this is written to clarify and to comfort because of a misunderstanding about the coming of the Lord. Apparently, Paul taught them, and apparently there was a forgery somewhere. Verse 2 tells us that some prophecy or report or letter would have to be a forged letter, supposed to have come from Paul, saying, you guys, because things have gotten really bad since Paul wrote the first letter. Persecution was worse, people were dying, and somebody came along and said, you know, you missed the rapture of the church that he talked about in that letter, and you're in the tribulation period right now. And it was freaking people out. I remember I was a kid when daylight savings time first was implemented in our state out west. What is it, spring ahead, fall back. So whatever the time is where you're an hour early for everything, whatever time of the year it is, and my brain can't grab that right now, we came to church, our whole family, thinking that we were 5 minutes late, but really we were an hour early. Everyone else was sleeping in, I guess. And I remember of course, you have to understand, the church I was raised in, you never knew if you were really saved or not. You wouldn't really know until like the last second. So you just kind of lived on pins and needles. That I hate legalism. I just hate it. But my first thought was, oh no. Now I'm going to have to be here through the whole tribulation. And I remember, I remember hyperventilating. I don't even remember how old I was, but I think I was in grade school. I remember that feeling. Here are people who are suffering daily for their testimony, and now somebody in the name of the Lord, or in the name of their hero, Paul, in the name of the Lord, have said, you know, sorry, the day of the Lord has already kicked into gear. the church is already gone. You guys are stuck here. And they were freaked out. And the thing that Paul is basically doing in this little scenario that he lays out, he says, no, there are some things that have to happen first. Before that, remember, I told you. And he's reminding them of the events that would have to take place for them to be in the middle of what they feared they were in the middle of. So that's the occasion of the writing of this. The whole flavor, it's meant to comfort. It does comfort me. It is frustrating because, as I said, I know so many people. I don't think the unbelievers, it bothers me as much as the church people I know that are just, they're flaky right now. They're not committed to the Lord. I know people that have just turned and walked away. And I thought, man, of all the times to be believing the lies of the enemy, this is not it. This is the time to stay close. The days are perilous. And but for us who have hope in the Lord, these are hopeful and comforting words. And I'm glad he laid out this sequence. He starts right off by saying, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Many commentators have pointed out the necessity of the word and in understanding that he's talking about two aspects of the same thing. My NIV study Bible rightly, the gathered together to him part of it, it cross-references back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I don't know if you can remember that far, but it's where Paul was talking about, I think it's in Maranatha Part 1 is the title, I think, of the CD. We're talking about the rapture of the church. I'll cover some of the things I said then, just in case you weren't here or haven't listened to the tape. The term rapture does not appear in the English Bible. I've known people that, wow, they wanted to read every scripture about the rapture, so they went there in concordance and looked up the word rapture, and then they got really ticked off when they realized they couldn't find that word anywhere. But our English word comes from the Latin word. It's raptusa, isn't it? Raptus. That's the verb, but what is the noun? It's nice having a guy that knows Greek and Latin here. Anyway, it's the word that we get, our classification of birds of prey, raptors, come from. And we call them raptors because the word literally means to catch up suddenly, to snatch up. And we call eagles and owls and hawks, we call them raptors because that's how they get their food. They swoop down from above, they grab that poor little furry little bunny and carry him off before he knows what hits him. I know, Mary just winced and Todd just laughed. So there you go. It's a guy-girl thing. Hal Lindsey used to call this event the rapture. He called it the big snatch, where God was going to come down and just snatch his people out of here. Paul talked about it. Pick up that CD. The word caught up that's used there in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is the Greek word harpazo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. The Latin word is related to, I don't know whether the Greek is a translation of the Latin or the Latin is a translation of the Greek. They mean the same thing. But it's the Latin that our English word rapture comes from. So it's talking about that event where God comes and snatches his people up. Paul is talking about that and apparently the confusion because they thought they'd missed it. Like I said, the words in verse 2, I ask you not to become unsettled or easily unsettled or alarmed. He seems to be frustrated that after all that he told them, that somebody could just come along and say it's already happened, and there were many of them that believed it and freaked out and apparently he thought it was enough of a problem to write this letter to correct it.